A reading from St. Mark's Gospel, starting at chapter 14, we read verses 53 through 72. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. But Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.'" But even then, their testimony did not agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus said, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Then some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say to him, "Prophesy." And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. Now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you are saying." And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood nearby, "This is one of them." But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it." Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." A second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. And when he thought about it, he wept. Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, in this text you reveal the depth of Peter's sin. You reveal those times where we too have broken promises to you, that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. Kindle in us the fire of your Holy Spirit, that we may cling to your word and to your sacraments with true and penitent hearts. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. Peter was caught. He had made this bold profession earlier to Jesus, earlier that very same day. He said, "Even if everyone else falls away, I'll stand by you, Jesus. You don't have to worry about me." Well, now had come the time for that to be realized. And we just heard in our Passion history that Peter crumbled. It's ironic because Peter's name is Rock. He's supposed to be this stalwart, tall, bold disciple, one who is going to stand firm to Christ no matter what would happen, no matter what Satan threw in his path. But instead, we see in this account that Christ is unwavering while his disciples crumble. Peter kind of builds on his denials. The first time when he's addressed it, he kind of downplays it a little bit. He says, I don't really understand what you're saying. I don't comprehend what you're talking about. And then the second time, it's stronger. The denial is stronger. He just says, "No, I don't know that man." And the third time, he doubles down on his denial, and he calls upon a curse on himself. He swears. It'd be the same. It's the same word if you were used in a courtroom. "I swear, I do not know that man at all." I wonder when that second rooster crowed. Certainly, Peter remembered Christ's words that he would deny him. But I also remember if he remembers these words, "But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Peter's sin was extraordinarily serious. In fact, it's so serious that we still talk about it today. If you've ever attended a confirmation, one of the vows that the confirmants swear is to hold fast to the Christian faith, no matter what is thrown at them, including death itself. It's a responsibility that we should take seriously. And Peter, rightly so, despairs of his sin. He weeps about it. He knows how far he has crumbled, how that the tower of his own pride was not able to withstand the assaults of the sinful world. That all being said, perhaps a more subtle way that this comes into our lives is not by denying Christ outright. We don't live in a world where you're probably going to be jailed and attacked for your Christian faith. We live in a predominantly Christian country still to this day. But we also have made promises to God in our own lives and in our own vocations where we are to confess Christ boldly to those around us. And when those promises get tested, sometimes failure does happen. I encourage you, consider your own promises that you've sworn before God and before others. Have you been faithful in maintaining them? For those here who are husbands, you made a solemn promise to love your wife as Christ loved the church. That is a self-sacrificial love. It is one that always puts the needs of the other before yourself. For those here who are wives, you also made an oath to honor your husband as the head of the household, to respect his authority, to serve as his loving helper. For those here who are parents, you promised to give your children the Holy Scriptures into their hand on a consistent basis, to expound and to hear what God's word has to say to them, and to be godly examples to them as well. And for those here who are children, God wants you to know that your parents are their authority, is his authority over you. You are to honor and to esteem them, and to love them, and to cherish them. And there is even hidden vocations that we have in our lives as well. We live with life with implicit promises. We're here at a college. It's not that every student here at Bethany College made an oath before God that they were going to be a good student. And yet that's inherent in the vocation of student, to honor your professors, to do what they say, to try hard at your classes. And it's the same content for professors as well, that you're going to do a good job to serve those who are in your classes. And if you're just a general employee, one of the staff members, to have your position be a blessing to others, to use your vocation in a God-pleasing way, not being lazy or being being forthright with it. The fact is, we are guilty of being inconsistent, just like Peter was. We have not faithfully confessed before God and before others that love that we have proclaimed for Christ. Jesus made many, many promises in his ministry. He told his disciples this statement about his future. He said, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him and on the third day be raised to life." And that promise that Jesus says there means that he's going to fulfill the position of being the Christ. And he's going to do it perfectly. And these are the things that are going to happen in accordance with it. That's why our scripture lesson today in the Sanhedrin trial describes Jesus as being silent before his accusers. Because Jesus, long before this was given, there was a promise made to the prophet Isaiah that said this: "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." That's why when expressly asked who he was by the high priest, Jesus didn't divert away from the truth. He didn't put the spotlight on anybody else. But he answered it truthfully and said exactly who he was. And those earthly consequences that Peter feared in his life by associating himself with Jesus, Jesus openly embraces them, even though he knows exactly what is going to happen next. He knows he's going to be mocked. He knows he's going to be spit upon. He knows that people are going to strike him. And here's the larger question we need to ask as we look at Christ's passion history in this Lenten season. Why does Jesus allow this to happen? Why does he get beaten up? Why does he get mocked? Why does he get spit on? And why does he go where all this is going ultimately? To the cross. Why does he do any of that? And the answer is because of his steadfast love. Where you and I have failed to keep promises, and where Peter has failed to keep promises, God makes a promise and he remains steadfast to this day. He doesn't divert away from it, but he remains focused on the one thing that will redeem us from those broken promises that we've committed, and that is his suffering and death on the cross. And though our love for him has fallen short in many ways, Christ's love for you never, ever falls short, ever. It remains steadfast, and he shows us to you on a daily and consistent basis in his word. That's why we take time in this Lenten season to come on Wednesdays and to hear God's word, to remind us of the fact that, yes, our sins are deep, but as deep as our sins are, how abounding is God's grace for us in Christ that he sent a steadfast Savior, one who will build a foundation that will never crumble. Jesus told Peter that he was going to deny him three times. And sure, part of that is showing that Jesus knows everything. But Jesus didn't say those words to Peter to mock him, to make fun of him, to show anything really else besides the fact that Peter's pride was wrong. Peter put confidence in himself to hold fast to Christ rather than putting confidence in what Jesus was going to do for him. Peter should have known that he is a sinful man, that his consistency is going to waver back and forth, but Jesus' consistency is constant, will never waver, never fail. And I encourage you, when you get to Easter this year, look at the lesson that's preached, because it'll likely say, when Jesus rises from the dead, he has a special place in his heart for Peter to remind him of the fact that he's risen from the dead for his sins too. It says, tell the disciples and Peter that I'm going ahead of them into Galilee in Mark's gospel. Just as Jesus singled out Peter when he was resurrected from the dead, he singles out you too in his word. These words of Christ's passion were written in the scriptures so that your faith would be strengthened, that you would evermore cling to him for your forgiveness as well. God renovates us as Christians. If you rely on your own strength to hold fast to God, you will crumble down just like Peter did. But God in his word reveals it's not your strength, it's not your power that really matters. It's his. His is the power that matters. And he exposes those times where you've sinned, where you've fallen short of his glory, where you've broken your promises, not to mock you or make fun of you, but to remind you that you need a strong Savior. And that's what he provides for you. He provides you a strong Savior, a steadfast Savior who obeyed all of God's law, who fulfilled all the prophecies about him, who offers you eternal forgiveness of all of your sins. Indeed, Jesus was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds, we are healed. Christ is always unwavering, even when his disciples crumble. Amen.